I was going to say good afternoon, but I think I'll just settle for hello. I'd like to talk this time about something that's near and dear to most of us, unfortunately, something that hinders our growth, something we misunderstand, something that doesn't have to plague us as it so often does. That something is discouragement. We know that the secret of success in almost anything lies far more in our attitudes or our outlook than in any other single factor. We know that throughout the Bible, God's Word declares that faith is the law of the spiritual life, and that according to our faith, as Jesus said, it shall be unto us. And the Bible makes it clear that faith and discouragement cannot coexist. With that understanding, we can recognize that discouragement is an absolute barrier to faith. So that where discouragement rules, the converse of Christ's statement in Matthew 9, verse 29 must hold true, that it shall be to us not according to our faith, but according to our doubt. In short, where courage opens the door to good, discouragement opens the door to evil. But for reasons I'll get to in a moment, we usually fail to see discouragement for what it really is and what it isn't. Before I get into that, allow me to make a disclaimer of sorts. I'm not really talking here about the overwhelming emotions, the sadness that can catch up to us in life through traumatic events and losses. These things are unavoidable. They're part of the life process. Nearly all of us, if we've lived any number of years at all, have suffered the loss of someone we've loved dearly through whatever means. We've seen people who lose mates die not long after, as though the will to live simply goes away. And that's very real. If you don't understand it, give it time, you will. These things do hit us through our lives. But at least thank God that you can feel so deeply at such times, despite the trauma of it. Because if we felt nothing, or if we could brush the emotion away, we'd be cold machines and not human beings. Grief is, unfortunately, part of this life. Even Jesus felt it when he cried over Jerusalem and for others. And that's a pretty good example for us. I'm also not talking about those afflicted with chemical disorders that make them almost helpless in the face of depression. These are real problems worth dealing with, and I'm not trying to explain them away here or deny that they exist. This one's even somewhat personal to me. I've fought battles with depression frequently in my adult life, sometimes for very real and painful reasons, but most of the time when everything was just fine. And I'd beat myself over the head for just having a bad attitude, snap out of it. But since a couple of relatives had the same affliction, I finally, about a year or so ago, asked my doctor if he could run a test and see if I had a chemical imbalance somewhere. I figured that if the test was negative, then I'd know it was my attitude. To my surprise, he didn't hesitate. He said he could tell from my medical record that I did have an imbalance. It wasn't to the degree of needing medication, fortunately, but it was there, and that was a surprise. But it was a positive realization. It actually helped me realize something that goes toward my subject here of discouragement. Because these afflictions can carry over into what I am talking about. The type of discouragement, from whatever source, that so drags us down that we lose sight of life, of purpose, and even of God. From all that, we can draw a conclusion. Discouragement cannot have its source in God. The way of God is a way of faith, of good cheer, of hope that makes not ashamed. And this brings out a singular truth about conquering discouragement. When you understand what enemy you're facing, you can meet the enemy with far greater courage. The mysteries are removed. You can know what you're fighting. When I found out that much of my depression came about from physical reasons, I then knew I was free to ignore it. Rather than explore it, try to figure it out, try to concoct some reasoning of what lesson God's teaching me or where I'm failing him. In other words, the type of useless speculation that's often part of discouragement and effectively cripples our lives. And this further confirmed what I already knew, what I mentioned a moment ago. Because discouragement is never from God, we are free to discount it, to recognize that its source is an evil one and not one worth listening to. Yet our natures, aided and abetted by Satan, can often see only the negative. Be discouraged, for the world is a place of evil and every manner of corruption. It's true enough about the world. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And if we are in Jesus, and that's shorthand for being part of him, called by the Father, destined to be part of their family, then in Jesus, we have overcome the world as well. And in that, there is no room for discouragement. And yet, the causes of our discouragement can often seem so legitimate that we can mistake discouragement for humility. We may think it's right to be cast down because we're so incapable, so weak, so easily tempted away from the things of God. Many of the heroes of God are good examples of this same problem. Moses proclaimed his own incapacity. When God called him, Moses said he couldn't speak well, he couldn't represent God well. But how God answered him is what's important. He didn't try to convince Moses that he was capable where he wasn't. He didn't compliment him. God passed it all by as being of no consequence. Instead, in Exodus 4, God reasoned with him by saying, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the deaf and the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go where I send you, and I will be your mouth, and will teach you what you shall say." Jeremiah protested his youth, but God answered, "Don't say I'm too young, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and speak whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Gideon looked at himself and his own deficiencies, became discouraged, and tried to talk God out of using him. But God only answered in the same way, saying, "I will be with you." And that's the answer throughout the Bible to all words of discouragement. I will be with you. It's an answer that precludes all arguments and all discouragement. I, your creator and redeemer. I, your strength and wisdom. I, your ever-present and all-knowing God. I will be with you and will protect you through everything. No enemy will conquer you. No force will stop you. Nothing will frustrate my purpose in you. My presence with you will be your safety and your sure defense. And yet, discouragement comes in many subtle forms. Our own temperament often seems to defeat us. Other people who are made differently than we are, they might be able to be cheerful and courageous, but we're too foolish, too filled with problems, too weak, too carnal. And if we were called upon to fight our own battles, then we would have cause for discouragement. But if God is to fight those battles for us, as he says he is, that puts an entirely different complexion on the matter. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, our weakness becomes our strength. Our want of ability to succeed in fighting these spiritual battles becomes an advantage instead of a disadvantage. It drives us continually to God, and that's right where He wants us. The children of Israel failed in this battle because they tried to do it all themselves. They looked at the enemy through human eyes and saw giants in the land. So because of unbelief, they failed. They listened to discouragement. They looked to their own weaknesses and fears instead of looking to God. God who had promised to lead them and give them the land. We don't have to fight the giants standing against us. God does. So our discouragement can be ignored. We can choose to look away from it and to look to God. Instead of looking at our own weaknesses, we can choose to look at God's strengths. Of course, much discouragement comes from our own failures along the way. And all the people of God down through time have faced such things. David recorded in many of the Psalms the sorrow and discouragement he often felt. Joshua suffered the same way. But every time we want to put our faces in the dust, God says to us, as He said to them, get up, stand up, keep going. Our temptation is to listen to discouragement. But God's command is to get up and sanctify yourself. In essence, God is saying, don't worry about you. I'll take care of you. Just keep looking at me. I'll keep you going, even in the face of death. Even when faced with our own sins, we have to look away from discouragement. Because God's Spirit doesn't convict us of sin in order to discourage us, but to encourage us. Just as a loving parent will lovingly point out a child's failings to save that child future grief and pain, so too does our Father have to guide us through correction so we can become what He wants us to be. The convictions of God's Spirit is an unmatched privilege if we have the sense to see it. Because they mean not to give up in discouragement, but to be encouraged that deliverance is near. One writer put it this way: it's of great importance to guard against discouragement on account of our faults. Discouragement is not a fruit of humility, but of pride, and nothing can be worse. It springs from a vain love of our own excellence. We're hurt at feeling what we are. If we become discouraged, we're all the more enfeebled. And from our reflections on our own imperfections, a chagrin arises that's often worse than the imperfection itself. Poor human nature longs from vain self-love to behold itself perfect. It's troubled that it is not so, and it's impatient, haughty, and out of temper with itself and with everybody else. Discouragement from whatever source produces sad results. In the end, it leaves us speaking against God because it implies that He's failing us, that He's unreliable, that He won't see us through whatever our trial may be. When we question God's power or His willingness to help us, we're listening to discouragement and looking away from Him. That's exactly what ancient Israel did, and exactly the opposite of what we need to be doing. If you had been an Israelite in those days, which would you rather have been? The spies, which brought back an evil report and discouraged the people, or Caleb and Joshua, who looked to God, and it's recorded, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. We can choose to leave discouragement behind, to give it up. We can choose to listen to the multiple encouragements of Almighty God, who's described as the God of all comfort. The same God David looked to, even in the midst of his greatest despair. knowing that victory would ultimately be his because of God. This always will be and always must be the result of courageous faith, because faith lays hold of the total power and love of God. Over and over, the psalmist asks himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And each time he answers himself with the argument of God, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." He doesn't analyze his discouragement or try to argue it away, but turns at once to the Creator God and begins to thank him for every promise, every hope, every purpose that he has in store for us. It's the only way. Faith flies away when discouragement appears, and vice versa. Discouragement flies away when faith appears. We must choose between them.